How about now? Good morning, everyone. I'm Pastor Eric. I want to say good morning. Welcome to church, everyone. We have how many days till Christmas? We're down there counting down 11 days till Christmas, right? Candlelight service is going to be on the 23rd. You're going to hear more about that later. But I want to give just a brief update on Freedom Church. I know if you haven't been around or haven't been here the last couple weeks, we've been sharing over the last really 2 months about Bridge City Church moving from a campus of Bridge City to becoming an independent church known as Freedom Church. So we're not just changing the name, but we're really planting a new church in this same location. We're still going to have services on Sunday in this building, hopefully with all the same people and many, many more as well joining us. But last Sunday, we received commitment cards. And if you didn't bring your commitment card, or you forgot it, or you're hearing this for the very first time, what we're raising money for is to relaunch, to really branding, marketing, website, all the legal stuff, the new sign on the building. We're going to need a lot of funds to launch healthy and successfully into next year, launching on March 1st. So we're receiving a goal of $60,000 to get us everything we need from now till March 1st and getting us going into the beginning of Freedom Church. So I want to encourage you to fill one of these out. There are some at the connection point. You can give to the Freedom Church. You give to Bridge City Church and mark in the memo Freedom Church. So you just have to write that Bridge City Church is holding our funds until we get all the legal stuff done, get a bank account. But they're really holding our funds as a sending church for us, as they're sending and blessing us on as we're planting a new work. And with that, you know, I don't take it lightly to realize that this is a big ask of people to give above and beyond your regular tithes and offerings, to give above what you would normally give to the church. But that's what we're doing because we want to see more people. A vision focus for us for Freedom Church is that people would know God, find freedom, discover their purpose, and make a difference in the lives of others. We're going to be very intentional with reaching Franklin Regional School District. We're going to be very intentional in the community, getting outside the walls, doing ministry and outreach outside of the building itself, and also really focus inwardly as a leadership development, discipleship, and really helping you learn how God's gifted you and how you can grow. Last Sunday after church, we had about 55 adults stay after for our first Next Steps ever. So we packed out the cafe. Yeah, we can applaud for everyone who stayed. We're going to do it again today. I know we have a little lighter crowd with the snow. We're still going to have Next Steps. We're still going to have some food afterwards in the cafe. I'll give you some more direction at the end of our time together today of where to go and how to get there. So if you want to plan to stay for that, we're going to be going over some more of the vision and more specifics for how you're gifted, how you God's gifted you, and maybe what teams or ministries you could be serving on. So with that, let me pray, and then we'll jump into today's message. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, so much for this day. God, we thank you for a warm building to gather in, to worship you, to hear your word. God, we give you all the honor, all the praise, all the glory, God. And I pray that you are pleased with worship unto you, God, your people gathering together, lifting up our voices to magnify you, to exalt you. God, that's why we're here, to hear from you. God, I pray for every single one of us to draw closer to you, to hear your word, to hear your spirit speaking to us right where we are. God, I pray that you'd speak through me as a conduit. God, let your word breathe for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we're walking through in this series called The Wonder of Christmas, walking through part of the Christmas story. And you know, if you missed last week, to recap a little bit, it's where the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and said, Mary, you're going to conceive a child. And she goes, how can I conceive a child? I'm not married. How could I get pregnant? And he says, God's going to conceive this child in you. The child's going to be Jesus. He's going to be the Son of God. And he's going to be the one to save the world from their sin. He points to, lets Mary know that she has this huge calling on her life. She's going to bear the Son of God. Right, and this is where the last thing we shared last Sunday was that she ran to go, she hurried up, and she went to see her cousin Elizabeth. Her cousin Elizabeth was pregnant in her old age. That was something that wasn't very common, especially back then, but God did another miracle. And so the word wonder, because when the angel... Well, now. Okay, so the word that Mary received from the angel Gabriel, it caused her to be very confused, very worried, and she had this wonder. She had this uncertainty. So in verse 129, it says, Mary was troubled and wondered. That's kind of the wonder of Christmas. What's the wonder of Christmas? Most of us think wonder is something very positive. But by just the English definition, it's a cause of astonishment, amazement, or admiration. How many times have you been astonished, amazed, or admiration of something that wasn't good? Like they astonished you with their actions or what they did or what they said. But this wonder in the Greek, it's a reckoning. It's a back and forth, a thorough evaluation coming to a conclusion. This wonder she had was one, this back and forth of what could he mean? How could I get pregnant? How could I be the one chosen by God to carry the Son of God that would be the Savior of the world? She has this back and forth. And at times, we have wonder. We have uncertainty. Maybe we have astonishment or amazement at something and we don't fully understand it, yet we trust God. We trust who he is. We trust his character and nature. And even though there's this back and forth, we evaluate coming to a conclusion. We have to either take a step of faith and say, God knows what he's doing. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to take a step. Or we go back and we shrink back from faith. So those are a way we wrestle with waiting and wondering moments. And just to give you a picture of at the season this was in, this time when Mary received this word, there was about 400 years of silence since the last Old Testament prophet had spoken to the people of Israel. So the people of God, the people of Israel, they're in this waiting period of hundreds of years waiting for God to send the Messiah. They knew that God was going to send a Savior. They knew he was going to send the Messiah, the one that was going to save his people, to set them free from captivity, from darkness. And here's the first time that it breaks silence is an angel to this young teenage girl who nobody really knows. She's really obscure in an obscure place. Yet this is the way God chose to break the silence, was to somebody that most of us would have never guessed, even herself. But what it was, it's a fulfillment of prophecy. So the Old Testament is full of prophecies. Now, prophecies are just simply things that are forthtelling of God's truth, a revelation, or a message from God. So I've heard it explained this way. I think it's very helpful. It's like a timeline. You can picture a timeline where we are in time. God knows the whole timeline from beginning to end. And at one point, like Old Testament, there's prophecies in the timeline saying, hey, some point in the future, God's going to do this. God's going to send a Savior. God's going to send a Messiah. There's all these prophecies of how it's going to happen so that when that happens, you can point back and say, wow, God knew what he was doing. God knew exactly how it was going to happen. God predicted this. And just in Jesus' birth, fulfilled almost 100 prophecies. Some say over 100, about 100 prophecies from hundreds of years before it ever took place. And then even today, there's prophecy of foretelling. God's word, the New Testament and the Old Testament, there are still prophecies, things that God said are going to happen that haven't happened yet in time. God knows what the future holds. So again, it's not for us to know all the future, but it's us to live in the now, trusting God that he knows the future. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows what's going to happen next week. He knows what's going to happen next year. And trusting God, his prophecies. So when you hear prophecies, especially Christmas time, there's a lot of prophecies that are fulfilled in Jesus. And there's so much apologetics I'd love to get into today, but we'll probably save it for next week or the following time, about how Jesus fulfilled God's word, proving historically, spiritually, in every way that he is the Son of God. So you can stand on God's word and the testimony for thousands of years that God has been speaking. But what do we do when we're uncertain? Right? We get the big picture maybe. We see how God knows everything. But what do we do when we're uncertain? What do we do in the waiting, in the darkness? Like the people of God were in this dark time, this oppressive time. They're under Roman occupation. The people of God were not in a good place. And this is the waiting period that they're in when Jesus breaks in, when God enters into the darkness, enters into the quiet. And that really is what the Christmas story is all about. Christmas story is about God breaking that silence, that in-between time from his promise to when it comes to be. There's an in-between time. What do we do in that in-between time? If we're honest, I think most of us would say we worry, we stress, we get anxious, we question things, we wonder, God, where are you? And that's perfectly human, but we still have to change back that reckoning and back and forth to say, I'm going to trust God. What did God say last? And we're going to see what Mary does
the mother of Jesus in this waiting period. In verse 39, it says, in those days, Mary arose, went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. She entered the house of Zechariah, greeted Elizabeth. This is her cousin. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, Elizabeth's old age is all we have. We're told she was barren, she couldn't have children. God miraculously conceives a child in her as well. Elizabeth's baby is John the Baptist, and she's about 6 months along her pregnancy, and the baby, when she hears Mary's greeting, the baby leaps in her womb. The first person to ever respond to Jesus was a preborn child. What an amazing thing to see that the first person, John the Baptist, responded to Jesus' presence, to God's presence, and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. Her response, she exclaims with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" She's talking to her younger cousin, and she says, "Why would the mother of my Lord grant me? Why is God so gracious to me that you would come to visit me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." And she reaffirms what actually happened. She says it out loud to Mary. I believe maybe if nothing else, to let Mary know what had just taken place. The baby, John the Baptist, leaped in her womb. And blessing is she who believed, verse 45, that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Now, it doesn't say that Elizabeth knew exactly what Mary had been told, but she confirms this before we have any recording of Mary telling her what had happened. It's like Elizabeth knew that this baby was going to be the Son of God. She knew that that God was doing something in her baby, that she would call her the mother of my Lord. But it's interesting is there's a blessing she talks about, this fulfillment, not on the one who has heard, but the one who has believed. And for us to receive the blessing from God, we have to believe, not just hear it. And many times we hear the word of God, we hear the promises of God, we hear what God says in principle and in fact in his word, and yet we don't receive it because we're not believing it. So there's a difference between hearing the word and believing the word. Belief is to have faith, to put your trust in, to be persuaded that God will do what he said he will do. God wants to bless us. So when he speaks a word, when he speaks a promise, when he wants to bless you, there's often this waiting period that comes before we see it fulfilled. Our job, our response is to believe. To believe it. When God says, hey, you're going to get that breakthrough. God, you're going to receive that healing. You're going to receive that promotion. You're going to receive that thing that you've been praying for, and it's in alignment with God's word. It's in accordance to God's will. We believe it. We have to trust it. Not just hear the Bible and go about our day, but to hear the Bible, hear his word, and to truly believe what he says. Have you ever been waiting for something? Anybody in the room? You ever have to wait? Right? We all have. What about something that you've been praying for? Maybe a loved one. Maybe a situation. Maybe a circumstance God, I want this to change. God, I need this to change. God, I need, you know, for me personally, it's some of my family members that don't know Jesus. I've been praying for years and years and years, and I say, God, this burden keeps coming on me of like, I keep praying for them. I keep trying to witness to them. I keep loving on them. I keep trying to just share as I feel led to share with them. And I'm in that waiting period. I have to believe. I have to believe God is sovereign. God knows what he's doing. God's the only one who can save them. I can't save them. But it's up to him. I believe and trust. I believe that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. But much of our time, we go, I'll believe it when I see it. You ever hear that before? Right? I'll believe it when I see it. What is that full of? It's full of doubt. It's full of criticism even, or pessimism. Instead of saying, you know what? In faith, I'm going to believe it before I see it. That's what faith really is believing without seeing. Instead of the humanistic way, we often say, I'll believe it when I see. Okay, God, prove it to me, then I'll believe. Faith works the opposite. We got to believe. We got to trust. We got to put our trust in God. Then he'll show us things. Many times we have to believe before we see it. How do we do that? We grab a hold of the Word of God. We grab a hold. We have to know the Word of God. God has actually already blessed us all so much. We just have to add faith to it. Not for salvation, but in life. God's blessing us, and He wants us to continue to have faith, to have belief, and to trust in Him even more. Verse 47 and 46, Mary responds. Her instant response, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. She doesn't draw attention to herself, but she magnifies the Lord. Her spirit, she says, my God, my Savior. She makes it about Him. She wants to magnify the Lord. She rejoices and she exalts the one who is worthy to be worshiped. Mary, in many cases, she could have said, wow, I'm so great. God chose me. Look at me, Elizabeth. I'm wonderful. I'm amazing. I should be magnified. But she doesn't do that. Mary, the reason she should be honored, and we don't worship Mary, but she should be honored because she humbles herself and she magnifies God. She didn't take the pride. She didn't take the attention on herself, but she magnifies God instead. Her response is known as Mary's Magnificat, the song of praise. Mary's response to this call that God gave her, this challenge really for her to accomplish, was a song of praise. She didn't go, oh, woe is me. God, really? More work to do? She simply responded, my soul magnifies the Lord. If you could catch this, like a teenage girl who, this is her response. How much greater should all of our responses be to say, my soul magnifies the Lord. God, whatever you call me to do, whatever it is you ask me to lay down in my life, let my response be, my soul magnifies the Lord. Her initial attitude in the moment was to worship, was to steady her heart and to focus on Him, to focus on God. She didn't need a glass of wine. She didn't need a white claw. She didn't need a smoke break. She needed a song of praise. And many of the time, we're like, I just need a Netflix binge. I need to go drink something. I need to go eat something. And we justify all these other things rather than saying, no, our first response should be a song of praise. I should go to prayer first. I should go to worship first. Trust me, there's times in my life, I'm being very open and honest with you, from my past, I go, man, there's times I feel like, man, I could just eat an entire cake right now. I could eat a whole tub of ice cream right now, but I know that's not going to do anything good for me. I sometimes feel the craving to drink alcohol, and I say, you know what? I'm going to put on worship music instead. I'm going to pray first. I'm going to go to God first. And every time I do, it always works out better for me in the end. And I don't have a stomach ache and feel sick afterwards. But this Mary's song of praise was one of, she was going to be faced with criticism. She was going to be faced with being scorned. The Bible doesn't record what happened to her, but you can imagine how bad things are today in her culture, small town, few hundred people. Here's this pregnant girl, not married. That was a huge no. She could have been sentenced to death because of that. I figure at least the other girls are talking. People are talking like, look at Mary. There's that girl pregnant out of wedlock. All the names they could have been calling her, speaking about her. They could have called her an adulteress. All these things. This was now her reputation. In her small town of Nazareth, a few hundred people, everyone would have known. Small town people talk especially, right? Everyone would have known. And yet this was what God was calling her to put her life on the line, to be made fun of, mocked, probably disowned by other family and friends. And yet her response was one of worship, one of my soul magnifies the Lord. God says, trust me. When there is no hope, when it seems like there's no hope, there's no way, we can't see it in the natural, God says, trust me. I mean, picture it for a moment. You know, Mary, she doesn't know maybe the whole story, the whole picture, and everything that's going to happen. But the reality is, her son is going to be put to death on the cross to pay for the sins of all people. Nobody wants that for their child, that she's going to watch her child be nailed to a cross, crucified. What a horribly wonder thing that would cause wonder, this amazement, this astonishment that he would ask somebody to do that. And he asks Mary, and her response is one of worship. I find at times when I'm in over my head, I'm overwhelmed, I can't do it on my own, That's when I know I need worship the most. That's when I know I need prayer the most. That's when I know, God, I can't do this on my own. You have to show up. God, I got to trust you. We sing songs of praise. We sing songs of worship. Her obedience ended up costing her more than it paid her. Like, there was no guarantee of anything that was going to happen. God says, this is what's going to happen. Her response was, so be it. She chose to rejoice in the Lord. In Philippians 4:4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Joy and rejoicing is a choice. We can choose joy. You might not feel happy, but you can choose joy no matter what your circumstances are. He says, rejoice always in 1 Thessalonians 5. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I believe it is so empowering to realize that we can choose our attitude. I listened to some different leadership speaking and talks, and I heard it recently. A guy said, you know, nobody can trigger you. Only you let them trigger you. And I know many times people are like, no, they trigger me. But if you really think about it, our response is our choice. If somebody is consistently doing something that's triggering us, that's causing us to maybe adjust our helmet of salvation a little bit, or we have to wrestle with some things in the flesh and the spirit, maybe it's not just them, it's our response to them. And how do we get to where we don't get triggered by anybody unless we let them? It's so freeing, it's so empowering when you realize, I don't have to let somebody trigger me anymore. Trust me, Christmas is coming. You might be around in-laws, people that you haven't seen all year, and you're like, oh, dreading it. Don't let them trigger you. You can choose to have joy. And when they do the same thing, and they say the same thing, and they're pushing that button, getting under your skin, you can choose not to participate. I'm hoping to set some of you free today. And how have you, this is going to be a good Christmas, because you, hey, Uncle Barry was around and he didn't do that thing he did, or my mother-in-law or whoever it may be. Like, don't let people trigger you. You can choose your attitude. You can choose joy. And it's not just mustering up the willpower and the strength. No, you don't have to let people get under your skin. You don't have to let people trigger you. So choose joy. Choose to magnify God in all circumstances. That means to give thanks in all circumstances. No matter how bad something is, no matter how good something is, we can give thanks in all circumstances. So what does Mary do? She magnifies. There's a magnifying glass that we put on God, on all the good things, all the things God has done for us, all the blessings that he's done. Let's focus on that. Let's remember that instead of going to the negative, instead of going to the what ifs. Let's focus on God. Because what happens when things seem like somebody's silent? Like, you ever send somebody a text message, and especially like when you can tell they read it, and then they don't respond? And then it's like a day goes by, 2 days go by. Maybe it's been like a week has gone by. All of you are like, I got to check my text message right now. But the reality is, at times we read that, and what happens typically is we go to the worst case scenario. What's wrong? Why aren't they responding? Maybe you ask them a question, they're not getting back to you. We do that with God, we do that with people. When it seems like there's silence, or there is silence, we often will go to the worst case scenario. God, do you really see me? God, do you care what's going on in my life? God, do you even know what's happening right now? And when we hear that, or in this place of silence and waiting and wondering, don't let your mind go to the negative, but magnify God. Make him bigger. I know theologically we can't make God any bigger than he is, but in our perspective, we can magnify God. God, you're still good. God, you're still big. God, you're still faithful. You're just. You are righteous. You are pure. You are holy. We magnify God, because what happens is, are we telling God how big our problems are? These two question tests we have. Are we telling God how big our problems are, or telling our problems how big God is? Often we tell God how big our problems are. And it doesn't matter how big your problem is. I feel like God's up in heaven. He's like, yeah, I got it. Like, trust me. That's how big your problems are? I got way bigger problems. There's other people with way bigger problems. And not saying he doesn't care, but our perspective, we got to shift our perspective, this praise and worship, this response that Mary had, reorients, realigns, recalibrates our heart to trust in God. Start telling your problems how big God is. You're sick. Okay, my God can heal. You're financially in a bad place. Okay, my God is a provider. Your family member is not following Jesus right now. My God can redeem. He can reach out. He can save. He goes after the one who's lost. Whatever that problem is you have in your life, God is big enough to take care of it. God is big enough. But reorienting, realigning ourselves starts with us worshiping, magnifying God, and it minimizes our problems. I tell you, when I start looking at other people, how they live in the rest of the world, my problems aren't really problems. Every time I go on a mission trip to Guatemala or Honduras or another country, I see how other people live. I don't have any problems. We don't have problems. Seeing how they're just barely surviving to find food for the day, all of our first world problems are nothing in comparison. And how much of the world and what's still happening in the war zones and Nigeria and Ukraine and around the globe, like, we really don't have many problems in the United States, not in comparison. Again, it's not that God doesn't care, but if we could shift our perspective to see what's really happening, we could see how big God is and how small our problems really are. In verse 48, he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. This is Mary's response. She's speaking about herself. God has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Mary didn't get stuck in her life, but she saw that this call on her, this humble estate of a servant. Now, humility is something we choose to do. We humble ourselves. James talks about this. Luke 14 talks about it. Jesus says that you humble yourselves and God exalts you. But those who are exalted, God will humble, but it's not going to be good for you if you do that. But humility is something we choose to humble ourselves. Mary, she took this place of humility before God. Not how great is she, but how great is he. That he is holy. He has done great things. And for generation to generation to come, people will talk about what God has done. For those who fear him from generation to generation. Mary knew what was at stake. Mary knew it wasn't just about her life, but for generations to come, this would make a difference. This would be something that would impact generation to generation. She simply said yes. I believe because she saw the bigger picture. She knew what was at stake. She understood that the best was yet to come. She could get through the ridicule, the scorn, the mocking, and all the hard times. Even seeing her son being killed, I believe she could see beyond that. That generation to generation. You know, 2 Corinthians 4, 17, 18 talks about these momentary troubles that we have. These troubles and challenges, and as real as they are, they're nothing in comparison to the glory that God has for us for eternity. But man, when you're in that waiting period, you're in that difficult situation, it's so hard to keep that focus. That's why Mary had this song of praise. I believe it was something she went back to when the girls were talking. She went back to praising that worship song. She had a song. She praised God. She reminded herself of God's promises. She reminded us this future generation and generation that was going to be impacted. When times get tough, we focus on the future. What did God say? What's going to happen down the road? Right? We sacrifice now for what's good in the future. We cling to God's goodness. Cling to God's goodness. She reminded herself, and she continues in verse 51. She said, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to the fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Mary starts with rejoicing and magnifying God, and then she focuses on his word, on his truth of who he is, and then she reminds herself of God's strength and of God's mercy. We all have to do the same thing, rejoice, choosing joy, choosing the right attitude, reminding ourselves of the word of God. Mary was a good Jewish girl. She would have known the word of God. She would have heard it in synagogue. She would have had scriptures memorized as part of her bat mitzvah and growing up as a Jewish girl. She would have known the truth of what she was speaking about. She reminded herself of God's word, that he has shown strength with his arm over and over. We see it in the Old Testament, which was the Bible she would have had at the time, of God's powerful arm. His arm is strong enough to conquer any enemy. There's even times where God says, is my arm too small? Like in a questioning, condescending kind of way, of like, really? You're questioning my strength? And God's arm is strong enough to overcome any challenge or situation. It's long enough to reach anybody, no matter how far from God they are. God can reach them and pull them back. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He scatters those who think they're great, and he humbles those who exalt themselves. He's looking for people who are hungry to know God. It says he has helped his servant in remembrance of his mercy. In remembrance of his mercy, that we need reminded of God's mercy, of his love, of his faithfulness to send his son Jesus to die on the cross, not because of how good we are, but because of how good God is. We must come into an agreement with what God has said. The fulfillment of all of God's promises require an amen from his people, a yes, an acceptance. God speaks his promises. God speaks his decrees. God makes his word go out, but we still need to receive it. It's like a seed that goes out. We can choose not to receive it. We can choose to trample on it. We can choose to forget it, but instead, remembering the mercy of God, we must say yes and amen to everything God says in his word, to trust him, to know that he is strong enough and he is merciful enough. So which do you need from God today? Do you need his might or do you need his mercy? Is he big enough? Is he strong enough? Maybe you're like, I just can't see it. God is a God who saves. God is a God who redeems. God is a God who restores. All those things that you think are broken, and maybe they are, God can heal them. God can fix them. God can restore them. God can put things back in order. That's his might. That's his strength. Nothing is too big for our God. Maybe you need mercy. Maybe you haven't been making the best decisions. Maybe you haven't been living right by God. And you say, you know what? I need forgiving given from God. I need his mercy. I don't want his wrath. I don't want his punishment. I need his mercy. He extends his mercy. His mercies are new every day. His mercy is something he shows us and gives us and makes available to us because that's his heart. God doesn't have a heart that he wants to punish us, but he wants to show us mercy that he already took the punishment on himself. So if you're here today, you say, you know what, I need a breakthrough. I need God's might. I need his strength to show up in my life. Or you're saying, I need mercy for myself. I need mercy. I need forgiveness. I need something to break through in my life that I know only God can do. The reality is you can't forgive yourself. You can't. Not to what God says his forgiveness is. His forgiveness on the cross is he makes all of your debt, all of your sin, even. It's like it never happened. We can't do that for ourselves. We have to choose to accept God's forgiveness. His forgiveness is better than our own. So choose to accept him as the forgiver of your past. And today he could be the leader into your future. So I'm going to pray and I ask that you would join me in prayer. Father, we thank you that you stepped out of heaven and came to this earth in the body of Jesus Christ. That Jesus, you lived a perfect, sinless life. That you died on the cross for our sins. You did something that we could never do on our own. You paid for our sins. You paid to overcome our sin and death itself when you rose from the dead. We thank you, God, for your word. We thank you that you've shown us over thousands of years that you can be trusted, that you are faithful, that you predicted all the things that you're going to do, and then you did them. God, I pray for every single one of us that we would draw closer to you, in this season of Christmas, the season of joy, the season of faith. God, our faith would build. God, that you'd remind us of the promises you've spoken to us before. Maybe we've forgotten. Maybe we've started to doubt. Maybe we've given up altogether. God, I pray you'd reinstill hope. You'd reinstill faith. You'd reinstill joy within us because you've already done more than enough for each and every one of us. God, I pray for every situation, every family member, every coworker that's maybe not listening or living according to what you would have them live. God, we call them forth. God, we speak for laborers to go into the harvest field, to encounter them, to invite them. God, help us do our part to invite other people to come and experience you, to know you, to find freedom, to discover their gifting, and God, see how they can make a difference. Father, I pray for every person in this room right now. God, if there's anybody here who doesn't know you, who doesn't have a relationship with you, who's never received the full forgiveness of what you've done for them on the cross, I pray they'd make that decision today to choose to follow you, to accept your forgiveness, and to desire to know you and walk with you from this day forward. God, that this could be the best Christmas they've ever had, that today on December 14th, 2025, could be a new day, a new beginning, a fresh start, one of joy to receive the forgiveness of their sin and a newness of life walking forward. God, I pray that they would make that decision today to accept you. Father, we give you all the praise, all the honor, all the glory. And God, we thank you for being such a good, good God. We thank you that we can have joy and peace and faith and hope because of you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, Jared and Mary, you guys come on up. They're going to share a few announcements and opportunities for you. And then I'll close us out as we get ready to end.
Amen. That was such a good word.